Awesome. Thank you, Lynn. Those are my kind of songs, children's songs. You want to find some really heavy sound doctrinal truth? Go to some children's songs, man. You can find a lot in them, you know, like Apple Red Happiness. Sorry, if you don't get that, that's a long time running joke up here. Anyways, my name is Stephen Hackett. I'm the pastoral intern here, as well as the guy over the children's ministries. That's my connection with those songs. But if you wondered why some people were looking at me, whenever somebody mentions Stephen the Martyr from Acts, I always get a few of you looking. It's like, that's you. It's like, no, it's not me. I did not get stoned or martyred yet. Anyways. So I'm again excited to be here this morning. I'm glad to see all of you made it out here through the chilly cold. This morning we're going to be going through Exodus. We're going to be discussing a topic that is near, dear, and heavy on my heart this morning. Now, I realize it's the Super Bowl today, but if you can stay conscious with me for the next 30 minutes or so, I promise I'll let you go out on time-ish. No, I'll let you go out in time, if you're good. Now, since it's almost been a month since we've discussed Exodus, let's do just a quick review. We are making our way through the book of Exodus. I was really hoping, is this my fault or my fault? If it's my fault, let me know. We're making our way through the book of Exodus, where the ongoing theme is trust the God who rescues. Woohoo, technology. Today, whoever God uses to accomplish his will, whether it is Moses or anyone else, God, the Lord, is the rescuer. And it's going to be done by his will and for his glory. It is the Lord, not Moses, who is their rescue. However, God at this time has chosen Moses to be the Hebrew nation's hero. The reason why we haven't capitalized the letter H here is to show that, yes, God used Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Spoiler alert. But we will see throughout Scripture that God is the one who brought them out. Let's look real quick at Micah 6:2. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God being Israel's ultimate rescuer is the underlying theme of Exodus. But now, if you could turn your attention and Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, we will read a portion of the chapter we will be focusing on this morning, starting in verse 11. And you're going to see some kind of parallel with Acts chapter 7. So verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. So he looked this, and he saw on an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's pray. God, we just pray for your blessing over the reading of your word. We pray for your blessing over this morning as we look at Exodus chapter 2 and the life of Moses. We pray, Lord, that as we derive some truths and some principles from this passage that you'll just guide us through and make us understand what you would have us see and take in our hearts and apply to our lives. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. We all have our favorite heroes. For some of us, that hero may be a comic book superhero. It may be a first responder, a fireman, a policeman, a doctor, or EMT, or to someone closer, like a parent or a sibling, a friend, coworker, mentor, or a leader within our circles. Hopefully, the reason why we look up to these people is their desire to do what they believe is right. Sometimes the issue we face so frequently in our lives is determining what the right thing is and how to go about accomplishing it. Occasionally, we make a mistake in our desire to do the right thing, and we hurt either ourselves or others in the process. Moses was no different. As Dave DeSalle read earlier from Acts 7, Moses murdered an Egyptian, figuring he was to be the nation's hero, accomplishing what he believed to be God's will. He was both wrong and correct. He was both an Egyptian through training, yet a Hebrew by birth. Was he to be the Hebrew nation's hero? Wasn't he supposed to be their deliverer? Why had the Israelites rejected him? Where did he go wrong? He was only correcting the injustice that he saw before him that was plaguing his people that he cared for. That's why he went out and visited them. Thus, why Moses is our confused hero. Today, I wish to share with you from both this passage and my heart about accomplishing God's will. There are three prerequisites we will discuss when we and Moses desire to do what God's will is. The first thing to accomplishing God's will requires God's timing, and there will be a quiz at the end of this. It requires God's timing. Let's revisit our scripture reading from Acts chapter 7, verse 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses knew that he was to be the one to lead the children out of the land of Egypt, or at least deliver them. But it was not yet God's timing for Israel to leave or Moses to take them out. God prepares his will for his timing. I want you to remember that. When it comes to God's timing, God prepares for that. Nobody was ready at this time to go. Nobody was ready to be brought out when Moses did this. Moses wasn't ready. Though he was trained in the Egyptian ways and was mighty in word and deeds, his knowledge and mind would have been envied. But 40 years under Egyptian tutelage would not be enough. It would take an additional 40 years in Midian as a shepherd, which was the least honoring occupation by Egyptian standards, for God to show up and finally tell Moses, "Hey, I need you to do something," and tell him it was time. Israel wasn't ready. The Hebrews rejected Moses in his attempt to begin freeing them. They were not prepared, mentally, physically, or spiritually speaking. This will not be the last time Israel rejects God's chosen hero. It just was not God's timing. It wouldn't be for another 40 years until the Hebrews would start crying out because of their bondage. Look at verse 23 of Exodus 2. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. Moses would have grown up and trained in the Egyptian ways, most likely including their culture and the Hebrews, military tactics, their religion, leadership skills, and more. Combine that knowledge with the fact that he felt that he was the one to save his people from their enslavement. He went out to visit his people to care for them. He then saw injustice against his people and sought to deliver them from it. But again, it was not done in God's timing. When we pray, probably the hardest answer we get from God when we pray is the wait answer. The chill, stop, hold on. One of my pastors from a previous church I used to attend used to call God the 2-mile-an-hour God, because we just like to go, 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 and God's like, slow down, stop, wait. There can be an endless reasons of why God would tell us to wait on something that we desire. Even if it is God's will to eventually have that answer be a yes. Some of those reasons can be that we need to mature in a certain way. Much like Moses was not yet matured in the manner God wanted him to be to deliver the Hebrew nation. Another reason can be that something or someone other than us is being prepared. Moses may have felt ready to lead a militaristic rebellion against their Egyptian oppressors, and thus fulfilling the Pharaoh's fear of the Israelite overpopulation and attempt at overthrowing the Egyptian government. But the Israelites were not ready. God's timing is not all about us. Think about Abraham, how he was promised a son, but he could not wait. He had to wait for 25 years for God's promise to be fulfilled for him. Think about the disciples from the New Testament. Jesus had just resurrected from the dead, about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples asked him, hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? Meaning, when are you going to get the Romans out? When are we going to start the rebellion? Effectively getting rid of the Romans. If we desire to please God by accomplishing his will, it must be done in his timing. That means we may have to wait while certain circumstances either begin or end, or change around us. For Moses, the Hebrews needed to begin to cry out and God to hear them. He also needed to end his time as an Egyptian because of his actions. I'll admit, doing things in God's timing can be really stressful and really difficult. I like getting answers now, so that way I can plan. When you're told to wait, you're stuck in limbo. You're like, okay, now what do I do? But as we wait, we must keep our hands open for God to put things in and for him to be able to take things out. If we grip so hard on the things that we don't think it's time for us to let go or for God to take out, wow, this looks really good right now. We hinder God from potentially using us in a greater way. Waiting for God's timing also does not mean that we just sit in our seats, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the green light to do whatever we want. We must continue to work. We must continue to do what is right and continue to please God through obedience to what we know we can do now. God calls people to do his work from those who are already working hard. Which brings us to our second prerequisite to accomplishing God's will. God requires God's methods, or God's method. This one is equally as tough as being told to wait. We may know what we need to accomplish and when to do it, but often we really mess up on the how we go about doing it. Moses knew what he was supposed to be, but not only did he not wait on God's timing, he did it using his own methods. In his attempt to do what he thought was his life's purpose, he murdered an Egyptian just doing his job. Now, we, you and me, in our desire to do the right thing, oftentimes go about doing it in the wrong way. But know this, this is significant. Accomplishing God's will through God's method will not require you to sin to accomplish it. God will not make you sin and thus act against God's own nature, his own holiness, his own character to do what he wills. Whenever we take God's will into our own hands, we will foul things up. Look at a few characters from Scripture. Moses, we just talked about him. He murdered an Egyptian, taking God's will into his own hands, taking God's methods and saying, I'm going to do things my way. I know what I'm doing. Abraham couldn't wait for his son. He needed to help God with what God had promised, so he ended up sleeping with his handmaiden, Hagar. Saul, in his attempt to please God his own way, ended up making sacrifices instead of just simply obeying what God wanted. Peter, in his attempt to defend Jesus, to protect Jesus, ended up cutting off the ear of Malchus. Each of these people and others sought to do what they thought would help or please God, but they did it using their own method, not God's. Look at Jesus. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had an extremely painful future ahead of him, but he relied on his Father. And when Peter cut off the man's ear, he picked it up and healed it because he knew his Father's will. We often try this, what I like to dub, the sin-to-win method. Doing something wrong while justifying that we're doing it in the name of justice. But look at what happened to Moses. He became a murderer, which then broke his relationship with the Pharaoh and his Egyptian family, causing his own family to seek to kill him, was rejected by his Hebrew brothers, and he had to run away. We may not have a similar circumstance as Moses had, but we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the temptation to accomplish God's will by our own flawed and sinful methods. That is where Satan thrives, where we take God's plan into our own hands. But there's a way to combat that. This is where trusting God comes in. This is where we rely on God's faithfulness and will to do what God wills. We have a near unlimited supply of examples both in Scripture and in our own lives where someone desires to do the right thing but causes pain and hurt and sin in the process. This world does not need any more crusades or crusaders willing to burn down everything in the name of God. This world does not need any more examples of Jesus Christ's representatives, his disciples, hurting each other and those who don't even know who Jesus is, aside from a swear word. God has called us to reflect who Jesus is by the way we love each other. Again, one of my favorite verses. I have a lot of them. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is not our desire for others to do what is right. We cannot force other people to do what is right. I do not want you to think of how much a failure other people are at loving one another. I want you and me to think about how you can be better at loving one another. Please do not misconstrue the love that we are supposed to reflect on others as a means or a license to do or say whatever we want in the name of loving one another. Hey, I'm going to say a lot of hurtful things to you so that way it can build character. Oh, I'm saying this in love to you. I don't want that to be used as a license to say and do whatever we want. That's not what Jesus intended to do. There is a ton going on here at MVBC, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. There's a lot going on right now. We all feel it. A lot of people here are struggling and hurting right here and right now. Congregants, staff, pastors, all positions, teachers in the various ministries here, myself included. I love this church. I love you guys. I love you people. I love what I've seen God do over these last 4 to 5 years of what I've seen him accomplish here. We cannot afford to stray from God's method, his word, simply because it's easier to do things our way for God. Sin does not benefit God. Sin does not benefit us as much as we think it may. It does not benefit anyone. Sin destroys. Sin corrupts. Sin corrodes. Regardless of who you are, how you are feeling, how emotionally charged each one of us can get, each one of us as Christians, as disciples who claim to be God's children and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, our rescuer, our salvation, must act in a way that shows Christ's love and character so that we can accomplish his will in his timing by his methods, not our own. Nothing good comes from sin. Let's do a quick review. Two of the three prerequisites to accomplishing God's will are what? What's the first one? God's timing. And what's the second one? God's method. Good, you're listening. This is good. I might let you out on time still. Now, finally, three. Accomplishing God's will requires doing it by God's power. Moses tried to save his Hebrew brothers by his own power. Where God's methods involve our actions, the power with which we do things involve our heart and soul, what or who we rely on. Sorry, I knew this was going to happen. We can see how Moses relied on his knowledge and the Israelites by the way he interacted with them. Though he sought to be a peacemaker among his people, he was doing so by his own power, and we can see that by the consequences of his actions. When we attempt to accomplish God's will by God's power, we do it by relying on the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Take evangelism, for example. We can feel the Holy Spirit leading us to witness to someone, and we may do it the correct way, with the correct words, but we can rely on our power, our skill of speaking, or our smooth talking. We could rely on our biblical knowledge. We can rely on all that we know of all the apologetic arguments and be able to argue someone to salvation by our own power, by our own speech. Or we can be in prayer, asking the Spirit to guide the conversation, preparing our hearts, our minds, our mouth, as well as the ears of the listeners to receive what is the power of salvation from God. We can rely on our own power, and for a time, it may work. But just like a flower or plant that you stop watering, it will eventually dry up and die. We can even try to do the right thing, but still be in the wrong. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We as disciples of Jesus cannot afford to disconnect ourselves from the Holy Spirit. We will wither. It is by God's power that we are saved. It is by God's power we can grow in our relationship with Christ. All we need to do is rely on God's power, not our own. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I gotta stop doing that. And to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I couldn't have said it better myself. When we rely on God's power and not our own, that dependence on God opens up unlimited doors of opportunity for God to use us for his glory. Everything we have is because of Christ. When we do things on our own, we will simply leave a trail of destruction. And when we look back, we're just going to go, what happened? Besides, we really don't have any power. Look anywhere in Scripture and find me a person who took matters into their own hands from God's and it worked out for them. Even if it seems like that person is prospering and benefiting from their own wisdom or power, know that when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Take Joshua, another one of my Old Testament heroes. He, for many parts of his life, depended on God's power to let him lead Israel effectively. He conquered Canaan, crossed a river, and many marvelous deeds. Yet, at one time, he decided that it was unnecessary to communicate with God, that he could rely on himself when a group of Gibeonites, claiming to be from a far, far away country, Joshua was deceived into making a peace treaty with them, found out that they were a little bit closer than far, far away, and those people became a thorn in the Israelites' side. That's from Joshua 9, if you want to take a look at that. When we rely on God's power to accomplish his will and not our own, we are going to see incredible things happen. We can see the amazing things in Scripture, both in the New and Old Testament, but we can also see how his power is on display in the here and now. We see churches being planted, missionaries describing how God is working through them in their field, just like we saw last week. Whether it's overseas or over here in the U.S., I am sure you can see in your life or those around you too, if you have the eyes to see it, if you are looking for it. You can also see it right here in MVBC. Even as we have just started the year 2019, believe it or not, we're just in February. We just completed January. We have seen 4 children come to know Christ in January alone this year. I don't think you guys heard me. We saw children come to know Christ as their Savior in this month alone. If we can't get excited about children getting saved, with their whole lives being able to be dedicated to Christ, with their eternities changed forever, what else is going to get you excited? Sorry, I'm passionate about this. I can't fabricate, and I know you might think, it's like, well, Stephen, you're excited about it. You're over the children's ministries. But I can't fabricate that kind of power. I cannot fabricate that kind of power. My leaders, the leaders who have volunteered to help teach your children, cannot fabricate that kind of power. The power of God working in our kids as they grow and learn in the love and knowledge of Christ, leading them to Jesus. Can you believe it? God is working here. Please, talk to each other. When you see God working in your life, or you see what God is doing, share it with one another. There are too many pains and hurts and sorrows and sins that we cannot afford not to encourage each other and arm each other with the knowledge that God is working. Relying on God's power to accomplish His will bring Himself fruit. And we get to be the sowers, the planters, the waterers, or when and if God sees fit, allows us to be part of the harvesters. Moses, when he finishes time in Midian, will learn to rely on Yahweh's power to save Israel, because it is not Moses who's doing the rescuing, it is God, our rescuer, because the rescuing is not done by Moses' power, but purely by God's power. Moses was, is, and will be on a journey as we go through Exodus. There will be times he relies on God's power, occasionally almost without a second option available. And sometimes he will react just like he did with the Egyptian he murdered, emotionally. Over the course of the next few months, or if we're being real, years, walking along with Moses through our study of Exodus, as we see God act in amazing ways as Israel relies on God, and the frightening times where Israel and Moses turn to their own ways, there will be times where we do the same. We aren't perfect. Far from it. Moses was rejected by the Israelites, and we also will be hurt by those who surround us too. But we cannot allow our circumstances, the people, or anything else to give us the justification to sin in retaliation. Moses saw injustice, and he retaliated. When we search for what God's will is, look to God. Look to His word. The majority of our answers are already written as to what we need to do. Love one another. Share the gospel. Disciple one another. Do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. Praise God and show mercy and grace. And pray, pray, pray. Please, Stephen Hackett here speaking, I beg you. The world, this community, bring it home. This community needs this body, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, of believers to search out God's will. There are so many ways for Satan to try to destroy the testimony of God's bride, the church. Like I said, there are a lot of things going on here and now at MVBC. Don't let Satan win. So as we struggle together, as we seek what God's will is and continue on our journey to accomplish it, God's will, remember today. Remember what happened to Moses here in Exodus 2. And remember what God can do with a willing servant. And remember, accomplishing God's will requires, man, that's thunder. Okay. Accomplishing God's will requires, I told you there was going to be a quiz. Here it is. What's the first thing accomplishing God's will requires? His timing. What's the second thing? His method. And finally, his power. God's timing, God prepares for his will. It may be preparation for us. It may be preparation for those things around us. God's method, God's not going to tell you to sin to do his will. God doesn't want you to sin to accomplish his will. You can't sin to accomplish his will. And God's power, by relying on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we beg you, please move our souls. Each one of us, we all have personal struggles. We all have issues and sin inside of us that we struggle with. It may be similar to those around us. It may be different from other sins that other people may struggle with. But God, we just beg you, show us and give us the strength to do what is right, to do what you would have us do, and for us not to rely on ourselves, our own knowledge, our own power, our own way, in our own time, but rely completely on you, and that we rely that you know what you're doing. God's way is the best way. Your way is the best way. So I pray as we, as a body of believers, as your body, that you remind us that we are ultimately your servants serving you to please you, to bring you glory, and to be a reflection of your character, your virtue, your glory, and your love to the people around us, believers and unbelievers alike. This world's too dark for us to decide not to be a shining light for you, God. And so we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Now, one last thing. I do realize it's the Super Bowl today. I was thinking of making you all cringe and say, hey, are you guys watching the World Series today? Just see how many of you go, oh, no, it's the Super Bowl, Steve. I get it. But concerning the Super Bowl, I hate to spoil what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it anyways. You may know Tom Brady. He's fairly popular. And how he's become to known as what sports fans call the greatest of all time, or if you abbreviate it, GOAT. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. Well, I came across this verse in Daniel, chapter 8, verse 7. And this passage of scripture is in the NLT, so take it however you like. But I just want to read it for you as the Patriots played the Rams today. The goat charged fiercely at the ram and struck him, breaking off both of his horns. Now the ram was helpless, and the goat knocked him down and trampled him. No one could rescue the ram from the goat's power. So I think the Pats are in pretty good hands this evening. So there you have it. So that's what I got for you this morning. I believe Steve has, our chairman of the deacons, has some extra announcements that don't pertain to sports. So thank you, guys.